Father, again, we thank you. Lord, you always respond to us when we worship you. And Lord, we thank you for doing that again this morning. Lord, we thank you for the burdens you have lifted, Lord, the bondages that you have broken, the lies that you have pulled down. Lord, we thank you for the truths that you have erected in our lives, that you have reminded us of this morning. Lord, we thank that there is no other name but the name of Jesus Christ, whereby which we can find life and peace and joy, salvation and deliverance. Lord, we thank you for that name. And Lord, as we go into your word, Lord, we ask you by your Spirit to continue to minister to us. Continue to pour into our own hearts. Lord, open our spiritual ears that we might hear what your Spirit would say to us. Father, let there be faith in our hearts to receive your word and mix with faith so that we might benefit from your word. And Lord, above all, Lord, our heart's desires for Christ to be exalted and Christ alone to be exalted. Let no flesh glory in your sight, we pray. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. So we've been talking about cultivating a prophetic atmosphere. And today I want to share what I've called pitfalls and snares. Pitfalls and snares. And some of the things that I will share have already been said through different prophetic words that have come. And so it just serves to confirm what God wants us to embrace this morning. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And I want to read from verse 7 through to verse 10 of Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. As we seek to walk with the Lord and to hear his voice and to receive his word and to share his word, and as we seek to do good, it's easy for us to become weary. Here Paul is writing to the Galatians, and he states a principle, the principle of sowing and reaping. But whatever you sow, that is what you're going to reap. It's no surprise if you sow corn that you reap corn. And if you don't sow corn, you won't reap corn. You might reap weeds instead. But whatever you sow, that you shall reap. And so the principle is so real for us that the message or encouragement to us really is to sow to the Spirit, because if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. You're going to reap problems. A lot of the problems people have is because they've been sowing to the flesh. They've been doing the wrong things, listening to the wrong things, hanging around the wrong people, and then they wonder why things are as they are. Well, you've been sowing to the flesh. But verse 9 is the verse I want. Do not become weary in doing good. Because one of the things I've discovered about sowing and reaping, generally speaking, is that there is a time lag, a time gap between the sowing and the reaping. When I was a child and I was in school and they were teaching us, you know, biology and stuff, and you have your plant seeds, you know, you plant the seed in the morning and you go back in the afternoon, let's say it's tomato seeds, looking for a tomato plant. And it's like, no plant is going to be there. And you go back the next morning looking for the plant, no plant. And you all know that it takes a while before the plant comes up And even after the plant comes up, it takes a while before the plant starts to bear fruit. And somewhere in the midst of all of that, especially once the plant comes up, you better be watching over it. Because I've discovered that there are some worms out there, some caterpillars that can destroy the plant almost overnight. And so here you have, you're planting a nice good seed and you're expecting a crop and voila, something destroys it. And so Paul is talking about that principle of sowing and reaping, and he says, do not become weary in doing good. Do not become weary in doing the things that you know you're supposed to be doing. Believe in God for the fulfillment of his word. Do not become weary. And I've discovered in scripture whenever Paul, well, any of the writers, but especially Paul, when he says do not do something, it meant that people in Galatia were starting to become weary. They were starting to get tired. And I put in the notes there the Greek word for weariness, which really means to lose heart, to become tired. And it's easy for us, as we believe God for his word, for us to become tired, because you're like, where is the fulfillment of this word, Lord? Why is this word not coming to pass? Why is there this delay? I'm still spending time with you. I'm still reading your word. I'm still, you know, sowing to the Spirit. But why is there not the fruit of your word, your promise, in my life or in my circumstance? You believe in God for the return of a prodigal part of your family, and you've been praying and believing God, but they've not yet returned, and you're like becoming weary. And Paul would say to us, do not become weary in doing good. So I put here this unspecified time. That's a challenge for us. Normally with the natural things, you have an idea how long it might take before the plant comes up. But with the spiritual things, you really don't know how long it's going to take before you get the answer, before you see the product that you believe in God for. And that can become discouraging after a while. And Paul says, don't get weary. For at the proper time you'll reap a harvest if you do not give up. The King James says, if you do not faint. Some of the signs of becoming weary, I put there, is lethargy, just tired. Lack of zeal, despondency. Oh Lord, how much longer? Becoming faint, the word there is ex luo, which really means to unloose, to weaken, to relax, to give up. After a while, it's like, Lord, well, whenever you want to do it, and you just give up, and you stop pressing in, you stop praying, you stop warring with the prophecy. And Paul is saying, don't do that. What is uncomfortable about this verse here in Galatians 6 and verse 9 is the part where it says, for the proper time you'll reap if you do not give up. Suggesting that if you give up, you might not reap. And I don't know about you, but that makes me sort of uncomfortable. I could be believing God and, you know, just before the word comes to pass, I give up. And allow the worms to eat it. Allow the caterpillars to eat it. And so Paul says, don't give up. Whatever you believe in God for, whatever word God has spoken into your life, don't give up. Keep pressing on. It says, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest. That term, proper time, or some version says in due time, you know what it's translated to mean? In God's time. In God's time. And the thing about the Lord, we can't pressure him to shorten his time. You know, in the home, a wife can try and put pressure on her husband to get some stuff done. But with God, it doesn't make a lick of a difference. You can grumble, you can complain, you can have your little fits, you can do whatever. He's not going to move any faster than he has chosen to move. All you have done is just waste your energy. and just frustrated yourself. So Paul says, keep on doing the things you know you're supposed to do, the good things. Because when God is ready, which many times happens suddenly, when God is ready, he will bring to pass what he has promised. And then what usually happens, at least for me, you end up being surprised. You're like, oh, wow. But he then gets the glory. And we have to step back and say, you know, it's not me. It's not coincidence. It's God who has done this thing, who has brought it to pass. So some of the things that can lead to weariness, we've mentioned earlier, trials. Difficulties come into your life. Sometimes just waiting by itself can lead to weariness. I've found if you go to certain places and you have to wait several hours, you end up being tired just waiting, even though you're not doing anything, just waiting. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower, talking about the word of the kingdom, but I think it can apply, the word of the kingdom can apply to the specific promises that God has given to us. He says in Matthew 13, verse 21, talking about this seed of the word, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time, but when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received a seed that fell among thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke it, making it unfruitful. So you can have so many things open that you end up becoming weary. And you might have to close some of those things, put them aside, and keep on pressing into the Lord so you can keep not faint, but you can keep on believing the Lord. You can become so distracted by a whole heap of stuff that those stuff tire you. And you need to be able to put those things aside and say, Lord, I'm going to stand on your word. I'm not going to get myself so busy with all sort of stuff. I've discovered just, even sometimes just physically, if you get physically tired, it actually affects you, at least me, not many of you, but me, emotionally. And sometimes, even spiritually, you find it hard to even pray. You fall asleep because you're physically tired. So you have to know yourself and realize, you know what? I can't go to this game and that game and that game because that's going to make me tired. And then before you know it, it's going to affect my faith in the Lord and me believing God for his word. And then if I get too tired, I'm just going to give up. So Paul says, do not become weary in doing good. Keep on pressing on. Keep on believing God. Don't let anything come into your way to cause you to become tired. I put there examples in scripture. People like Joseph got his dream from early, but the dream was not fulfilled for many, many years later, and he ended up in prison, ended up as a slave, all sort of stuff before the fulfillment of the word. And many times when you and I get a promise, we think it's going to happen tomorrow, and praise God there are times when it does, but there are some of them that seem like it's going to take a while, and we need to realize that that's how God works. David was anointed king. He goes out and he kills Goliath, and after that he's running for his life, running from King Saul. You'd have thought that, hey, if I'm anointed king and I just show that the anointing is upon me, I should become king soon. But it doesn't work like that many times in the way God functions. Israel is in exile. The Lord says 70 years they're going to be in exile, but God gave them a promise. He gave them a hope and a future to prosper them. And in the middle of the stuff, they were like, Lord, have you forgotten us? In Isaiah 40. And they're crying out to the Lord. And Isaiah 40, verse 1, the Lord says, comfort, comfort my people, says your Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord, Lord's hand, double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the wilderness a highway for our God. And then it comes on down to say this, verse 7, as the grass withers and the flowers fall, Because the breath of the Lord blows on them, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. And if you think about it, here they are, believing God for his promise, but it seems like it's taken a long time. And the prophet says, yeah, just like how the grass would fade and the flowers will fade. And you're wondering what's going on here. But he wants to remind them that God's word stands forever. In the right time, in the proper time, he will bring it to pass. By the way, that was a great place to say amen. Oh, help us, Lord. And so it goes on there in Isaiah 40. And in verse 27, this is what the people are saying. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? They're going through difficulties, they're in exile, and they're like, Lord, you're not seeing what's happening. And the Lord responds, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, the King James says, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And so what God was saying to his people is that if you try to do this thing in the natural, you're going to grow weary. If you try to depend upon your own strength, you're going to grow weary. But there's a place where we need to find ourselves. A place in the presence of the Lord where he renews our strength. Where he by his spirit comes and strengthens us with might in the inner man so that we can continue to believe, we can continue to exercise faith in the Lord our God. And that's really part of the solution to not going weary, is to find yourself, find myself in God's presence, allowing his spirit to renew me in the inner man. Because I've discovered the more I spend time in God's presence is the more my desire for the Lord increases, and the less spiritually tired I feel is the more I feel energized, and is the more I feel the zeal of the Lord rising up inside of me. And so that's part of the answer. Rather than becoming weary, rather than becoming distracted by all this stuff, close down some of the things, put some of the things aside, and find yourself in the presence of the Lord. Allow the Spirit of God to touch you and to renew you. Allow the Spirit of God to flow over you and to remove the drag and the distress and all that type of stuff, and to renew your faith. So weariness can be a pitfall for those who seek to live by the prophetic word of God, those who seek to live in this prophetic atmosphere. Another pitfall is what I call a cave of deep distress. The cave of deep distress. That's a cave that Elijah found himself in. This mighty man of God. I mean, this man who called down fire from heaven. I mean, man just killed 450 of the prophets of Baal. I mean, what an anointed man. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. And so Jezebel sent the messenger and gave Elijah the word. Listen, in 24 hours you are a dead man. I'm coming for you. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. I've discovered some things about God's anointing, you see. When the anointing comes upon different people, you have confidence, you have faith, you can do all sort of stuff. But when the anointing lifts, then you realize that you're human, that you're just your own little self, all your little frailties. And if you're not careful, the enemy comes and brings all sort of fear into your mind. If you, especially if you have done things publicly, it's like, you sure you said the right thing, you sure you represented the Lord the right way, and all sort of stuff, and you can end up being, you can end up being discouraged. And so here's Elijah, he was under some heavy anointing to kill the prophet of Baal and to call on fire to consume that sacrifice. And now the anointing has left, and now this woman, Jezebel, when Jezebel says something, she means it. Because she used to take care of these prophets. And when she's coming, she's not coming alone. She's coming with the whole army to get him. You understand? So this is not a one-on-one battle. And so Elijah was scared. And friends, the enemy will come against you and against me. You see? And he's going to come against us with fear and anxiety and all manner of stuff. So he was afraid, verse 3, and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba and Judah, he left his servant there. He wanted to be alone, which is never a good thing when you're going through some of these things. You see? Because the enemy wants us alone. He wants us to isolate ourselves, pull away from the saints, pull away from the church, and be by yourself in the midst of your time of distress. Verse 4, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. So Elijah was so distressed and depressed. He said, Lord, take my life. And what I think he was hoping is that he'd just fall asleep and go straight to heaven. That's what he was thinking, that, you know, I can sleep and hopefully I won't wake up again. Because dying that way is better than dying at the hands of Jezebel. She's going to torture me. Yes, sir. She's going to mock me and torture me. So I'd rather just die in my sleep. You see? So he's very distressed. And this is an anointed man of God, which means that in James it says that we are like Elijah in terms of him being human. You and I can end up in this place. Even though you have been zealous for the Lord, even though you have been walking with the Lord, certain things happen and you can end up in a place like that. And he was hoping when he killed the prophet of Baal that there would be a complete turnaround in all of Israel and that even Jezebel would come and serve the Lord, but it didn't work. But what I discovered here is that in the midst of his distress, God was still reaching out to him. God was still ministering to him. God sent an angel, supernatural stuff happening, to provide food for the prophet. But we can end up in, I put here, fear of things remaining the same or getting worse. And we can end up isolating ourselves. I put here physically or emotionally, because sometimes we can come amongst God's people physically, but emotionally you have isolated yourself. You have not shared with anybody what you're going through, and just make things worse because you're going through distress. James later on in his epistle says, to confess your faults one for another and pray one for each other that you may be healed. That there's a healing that can come as you share what's happening inside of you rather than you're there, you're going to church, but nobody knows what you're going through. You don't tell anybody anything. And you're still in emotional distress. And you're wondering, where is God in the midst of all of this? But God continued to take care of Elijah. I'm going to skip down to verse 9 of 1 Kings 19. There he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? There's something about the Lord. I mean, he already knows, but he's trying to get Elijah to realize where he really is at. So it's like, what are you doing here? And Elijah's in his state of self-pity and distress. He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. I mean, There's nobody else like me. The Israelites have rejected your covenants, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Verse 11, the Lord said, go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. God's response to him was, Elijah, you need to find yourself in my presence. You need to find that place in the presence of the Lord where he by his spirit can touch you and restore you and give you a different perspective on things. So he says to Elijah, even though you hear my voice here in this cave, you need to come out of the cave and go and find yourself in my presence. Go and stand in my presence so that the spirit of the Lord can lift the distress, can lift the depression, can give you a different perspective and you can hear more clearly from the Lord. And you all know the story that you had the earthquake and the fire and all those things, but God was not in the earthquake nor the fire. He had to find himself at a place where he could hear the still, small voice of the Lord, where God can come and touch you deep within and bring healing and restoration and reassurance that all of the, according to the division, all of the things that have been erected by the devil, that's not what I'm saying of you. I'm saying of you that you are my son. I'm saying of you, you are my daughter. I'm saying of you, you are called, you are chosen, you are special. In the midst of the cave, because in the cave all you can hear is the negative stuff. I've been a failure. Look at this. This lady, she's going to control everything now in Israel. I've messed up. And God is like, no, you have not messed up. You're still my son. You're still my prophet. You're still my man of God. Verse 12 of 1 Kings 19. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. And the Lord asked me the same question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 13. Verse 14, he says the same thing again. Verse 15, it says, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus and go and anoint these different people. Go back to the place. Go back. Take some steps back. Go back to that place. What are you doing way out here on your own? Go back and anoint some people. Go back and be involved in my ministry. Go back and follow my call upon your life. Because we have found, I've seen it over the years, sometimes when people get into this cave of distress, they withdraw from ministry, they withdraw from people, they withdraw from all sort of stuff. And God is saying, no, you need to re-engage yourself. Put yourself back where you know you're supposed to be. Go back, I put you in the notes, my place of peace and joy. Go back and spend time in the presence of the Lord. Go back and allow the Lord to renew your zeal and your perspective. Go back and know that I have plans. You're worried about who's going to come after you if you get killed? Don't worry. Go and anoint Elisha. He will succeed you. Don't have to worry about continuation of the ministry. And you know what? I have 7,000 who have not even bowed. You're not alone. Because when we're in the cave, we think this is we alone. We think that, you know, there's nobody else who really loves God. Nobody else who's really praying like we are praying. Nobody else who's really standing for things as we are standing for things. Nobody knows what I'm going through. And the Lord is like, not quite. Go back to the place of peace and joy. I need to hasten. A third pitfall is impatience. We mentioned it already. But like with Abraham, we try to fulfill God's word through our own efforts. God said to Abraham, you're going to have a son, a child of promise, after 10 years. I mean, 10 years is a long time. Sarah says, maybe we can help out God. Maybe you need to, you know, try with my servant, my slave, my servant Hagar. And so we try and fulfill God's word in our own efforts. Try and control and manipulate people. You see, God calls somebody saying, I want you perhaps in a ministry, and they want to build a building, and before you know, they try and manipulate the people to give. If God tells you to build the building, you don't need to manipulate anybody to give. You see? You don't have to put them on a guilt trip. If God has told you to do it, He's going to move upon the hearts of the people so that they can give. So you don't have to be controlling and manipulating people to try and get God's word to come to pass. You can do like Moses and get into all sort of conflict. Moses has a sense that he was called to lead Israel, and he goes out there, he sees the Egyptian, jumps into a fight, kills the Egyptian, and creates a mess. And I've seen it with people, because God has not come through in this era of their life, they get upset with people who are all over here, getting the conflicts over here, conflicts at work, conflicts elsewhere, simply because this era of their life, God has not come through. I've discovered, and I put the notes here, that God is interested not just in us getting the promise, but also in us going through the process, developing character. And He allows that time many times so that He can pinpoint in Joe Campbell's life, here is an attitude that needs to change. Here is a way of thinking that needs to be adjusted. Because if Joe Campbell got these things too quickly, he'd be full of pride, thinking he's all this, rather than walking around with humility and giving God the glory. Joe Campbell believed that he's such a man of faith that the moment he prays, answers come. And God is like, the moment you pray, I hear, but you know what? You need to realize that it's I who give the answers. It's not because you pray the right way or said the right thing. And so many times in the delay, God is trying to get at some character issues. You can see the delay of Moses, that if Moses was allowed to lead Israel at that time, when he killed the Egyptian, it would be all out war. He'd be arming all the Israelites and let's take over Egypt. And God had to take him once every 40 years to calm him down. He happened to realize, no, I'm going to do it my way, Moses. It's going to be a supernatural way, and Israel will know it's supernatural, Egyptians will know it's supernatural, and all the nations around will know it's supernatural. When the promise came through for Abraham, everybody knows it's supernatural because this man's 100 years old. And so sometimes in the delay, God is trying to lay a foundation for the world to see, for you to be able to testify, it was a supernatural intervention of God. Because sometimes things get worse while you're waiting. It happened for the Jews. While they're waiting, before you know it, Pharaoh says, you know what, no more straw. Make you get your own straw and make the bricks. Things got worse. We're talking about impatience. The Lord had said about Abraham in Genesis that He had called him. Genesis 18 and verse 19. I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what He has promised him. So He had promised Abraham some stuff, and God saying, this man has within him the potential to lead his family the right way. He has a potential to do what is right and what is just, and to cause, by the way he lives, his family to follow after him. And so God was trying to get Abraham to that place so that his family would follow after him, knowing that this is a man of faith, this is a man of God, a man who doesn't stray to the left or to the right. And for many of us, it's a similar thing, that the promise has not come to pass yet because God is trying to work upon you and upon me to get us to be that individual who's a person of integrity, that individual who won't bow to the left or to the right, who won't try and control people and manipulate people to try and get our answers. A few more things. I put here apathy and fear. We have the example of Timothy. Where Paul wrote to him and says, Timothy, you need to war by the prophetic words I've received. And Timothy ended up being, as many of you know, a timid person. And Paul says to him in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." Set an example by how you live. And then he says to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline." And so, many times we don't do the things God has called us to do. We don't function in obedience because we are fearful. We are fearful. We might say, we have all sort of reasons we might give. I put here, you say, "You're a young person. I'm too young. What? These old people, they are going to criticize me." If God calls you to do some stuff, young people, do it. "Oh, I don't have experience. What am I going to teach Sunday school? I have no experience. What am I going to help out at the support center, the pregnancy support center? I have no experience." If God has called you, he will equip you. "Well, I'm afraid of making a mess of things. If I get up there to share a word, I might just say the wrong thing and the people might laugh at me." Fear of failure or fear of people. That might have been Timothy's concern because he was a young man. And in that culture, they gave more respect to the older folks. And so here's this young guy coming along, left by Paul, but he's still young. And he's thinking that these older folks are going to look down on me. And if I say the wrong thing, it's going to be a problem. And so Paul had to write to him and say, "Listen, that spirit that is controlling you is not of God. That spirit of timidity is not from God. What God has given you is a spirit of love, a spirit of power, and a spirit of a sound mind. So that you don't allow your thoughts, the enemy, to control your thoughts and to lead you astray." A couple more things. Pride. Pride can be one of those pitfalls that causes us not to be willing to obey the Lord completely. Like King Saul. The Lord told King Saul to completely destroy the Amalekites. And in his pride, he decided, "No, I want to save the best." Some people call it partial obedience, but God calls it disobedience. He says in 1 Samuel 15 that to disobey or rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. To do what God has called you to do and to do it the way God says. Or we can be like Naaman. Naaman wanted his healing. God said to him, or the prophet said to him, "Go and dip in the Jordan." And he's like, no, "That water is too dirty. I'm not going to dip in no dirty water." Well, if you want a healing, you got to do what God says. Fortunately for him, he had a servant who said to him, "What's the big deal?" You see, and many times the release to our prophetic word comes in obedience to the Lord, but we're like, "That doesn't make any sense. People are going to say I'm crazy. People are going to say he goes to that crazy church down there." I mean, all sort of stuff. Rather than obeying the simple word of God, whatever it might be. And many stories have been told of people who have done simple things and they look stupid in the eyes of people, but God told them to do it and God touched the lives of others. Through the Toronto blessing, many things were done that looked stupid to people on the outside. But God told them to do it, and because of what they did, lives have been changed. Lives have been transformed. God told one man to roar like a lion. And he did, and he was roaring because his family is originally from China, and he was roaring basically that the land of the tribe of Judah has now come to set the people free in China. And since that time, there have been an increase in people coming to Christ in China who are not a part of the state church, in the underground church. Something was broken in the spirit because he was obedient. And then the last one is the one that we all know about, is sin. As sin creeps in and prevents the fulfillment of God's word in our lives and in our circumstances. James says that you pray, but you pray with the wrong motives. So you might consume it on your own loss. It's all about you and not about the glory of God. Or as we read earlier, the cares of this life and the love of the world comes in and chokes the word. And we make all sort of excuses for the besetting sins in our lives. The writer of Hebrews says, to lay aside the weights and the besetting sins and to run this race with patience that has been set before us. And so these are some of the pitfalls, some of the snares that as people of God, as we live to seek to be prophetic people, we can get trapped into. We can become weary. Or we can end up in a cave of deep distress because our circumstances or whatever you believe in God for gets worse. And nobody seems to care. Or you become impatient and you try and work this thing out for yourself and just make things worse. You try and manipulate people to try and get them to do what you think they should do. And none of us like being manipulated, but yet still, somehow we think we can manipulate others and get away with it. It drives many young people away when they sense manipulation. Some of us end up with apathy. We're just not doing anything. Not being zealous for the Lord as we should, not really going after the Lord as we should, not really praying through the prophetic words that we should. Or we end up with fear. Some of us end up with pride. We refuse to do the simple things God has called us to do because it doesn't make sense to us. Or it might look foolish in the eyes of others. And then many of us allow besetting sins to set into our lives and pull us back. Let us stand. Is it Glenda who's supposed to come on back? I'm going to ask some folks just to come on up front. Come on up front. Miss Kathy, come on. If you have been believing God for something, perhaps a word God has spoken to you, and maybe you have just simply become weary, tired, and you're saying, Joe Campbell, will someone pray with me this morning that God will just renew my strength, God will just restore his zeal. I'm going to ask you just to come on up front to any one of these saints who are up here, whatever it might be, whether it be for your health, whether it be something you believe in God for on your job, whether it be something in your own family, something in your finances, whatever it might be. I'm going to encourage you to come on up. And have one of these saints pray with you. Maybe you're getting a little bit discouraged and, you know, you wouldn't say you're depressed, but it's affecting your emotions. I'm going to encourage you to come on up to one of these saints and have them pray with you.
Early on in the message when Pastor Joe was preaching, I just felt like the Lord dropped in my heart, like I've been waiting for years and years and years for certain things in my life, and I've struggled, you know, and I just remembered this one time, back probably 12 years ago or so, where we were singing this song, and it was like God in the this and that and this and that, and it said God in the waiting. And I was just like, yeah, God in the waiting, you know, like forever. And I remember complaining about it and just saying it to somebody about how, yeah, I am in the stage. God is in the waiting. And I just felt like the Lord was talking to me about that. What I actually did there was cursed myself. I took it that this is my lot in life. And I just had to repent and tell the Lord I was sorry for complaining. And also that I cut the power of those words off with the blood of Jesus. And I asked him to set me free so that I was not underneath that. And I just felt like that was significant. And I wanted to share it, and I felt like the Lord wanted me.
Amen. So, whatever it is, I'm going to encourage you to come on up to any one of these saints and have them pray with you, stand with you. Maybe you yourself, as was assured, may have said, pronounced negative things that could be a hindrance to the fulfillment of what God has promised. Anybody else? Or maybe you just need somebody to join their faith with your faith as you believe God for His promise. Let's just sing that those verses again. Father, we give you thanks again for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Lord, we thank you, God, that even in the midst of our times of distress, Lord, even when we withdraw ourselves, Lord, that you don't condemn us. Lord, you don't turn your back on us. Lord, you don't ridicule us. But Lord, instead, Lord, you come towards us. Lord, you come and reveal yourself to us, Lord. Lord, you come and you comfort us. Lord, you come and you call us into your presence where we can be restored, where we can be refreshed, where we can be renewed. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you come by your Spirit, O God, to remove weariness and tiredness from your children. And Lord, you call us to be people who persevere unto the end. Lord, I pray, my continue to strengthen our faith. Help us to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Help us, Lord, to take our eyes off the storm, take our eyes off what seems to be contradictory to your word, and help us to keep our eyes upon you, Lord God. And help us, Father God, to continue to declare the goodness of our God in the land of the living. Help us, as we have sang, O God, to continually praise your name forevermore in the good times and in the bad times, when things are fulfilled and when things seem to be held up. Lord, we will continue to praise your name because you're worthy to be praised. And there's no other name, O God, that we look to, no other name that we would declare but the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, as we leave here, Lord, I ask you to go with us. Continue by your Spirit to draw us unto yourself. Continue by your Spirit to renew us and strengthen us. And help us, O God, as we interact with people to share the love of Christ and to share the reason for our hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen.